Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
I invite you to stand as we begin worship. Great to see you guys here. Let's sing the song that we've sang the series, asking God, making this our prayer, to set our souls on fire for Him.
God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul.
For today. Go ahead and have a seat. So great. Once again, I said it already, but great to see you guys here. Thanks for being here this morning with us at Peckway Church. Thank you for those who are viewing online today. I'm going to invite those in person to look inside of your bulletin. You're going to find a gray connection, not that one, a gray connection card. You have a green card too. We'll talk about it a little bit later. Online, you're going to find a connect link in the chat window. That's our digital connection card. But we simply ask everyone to fill this out, whether this is your first time with us or you've been here many, many other times besides today. But just take a moment during the service, anytime. You can fill out the front there as much as you're comfortable with. If you're a regular attender, simply put your first and last name. On the back of that card, though, are some places where you can maybe ask questions that you have about Peckway Church. You want to know about what kind of ministries we have for children, for youth, for adults with small groups. About your relationship with Jesus. You want information about that. We want to be able to provide you with those things. And then to the side there, information that you can put about prayer requests. And we do really appreciate you guys trusting us to pray along with you about those things. So if you would, take a moment during the service. Do that. Drop this card in the back of the room. There's a gray box to match your gray card that you can do that. Also, if you're a first-time guest today, you can use your mobile phone and text the word hello to 717-872-5679. You'll get a quick text there. Just reply to that text, and then we'll be connected and be able to talk via text. So once again, good morning, welcome, and being here today as we worship. We're continuing our sermon series. We've been talking about Elijah, and there are so many great stories in Elijah. And of course, we've already had 2 weeks of that. We were introduced to Elijah 2 weeks back. And then last week, we had the incredible story where we shared how God answered Elijah's prayer, and we saw how the prophets of Baal were slayed, right? But it was a really, really exciting story to hear how God was faithful and how he answered those prayers. And that was a big event, right? I wanted to use the whole ding, ding, are you ready thing, but, you know, there's some legalities there, but, you know, the are you ready to rumble kind of thing, because that's kind of what happened. And God, again, he was so faithful. Have you ever had those moments, though, you have these mountaintop experiences, and after you do that, you have a crash, right? You have all of this adrenaline, and you're excited, and God does something incredible in your life, but then it seems we come to this moment where there's things, catastrophes, so to speak, in our life. And we're going to look at that today because Elijah had this big event, right? This big thing that happened, and then something else happened that you're going to hear about. And then he had this crash. And many times we experience those things. We're going to look at what it says about he was in the cleft of the mountain. This is this exciting story I'm telling you about. And there was a fire, and there was an earthquake. But God didn't speak in those moments. It's whenever Elijah got quiet and still that God spoke to him, that he whispered to him. So let's think about that for a moment as we watch this video and we'll continue our worship. What I want to invite us to do today is to be quiet, to quiet our hearts, our souls before him, and let him speak today. We can count on our God because he is faithful, he is true, and any of those storms, those giants in our lives, they can be slayed by him. And so would you stand to your feet as we consider that today, as this song helps us to remember those things, but then to remember who our God is. this passage in the famous Psalm, and I can't remember, Psalm 23, that talks about, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's what we're going to continue singing about today as we worship the God who is, who was, and will always be.
Of
so thankful today for breath in our lungs, that we can pour out our praise. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be present today. And Lord, we're thankful for your presence, that you are with us, that you're always with us, that we are never alone. And so, wherever folks might be today, Lord, maybe it's in that fire or that earthquake. Father, may they find that cleft of the rock where you're at, and that their ears would hear you whispering today, whispering, I love you, whispering, I'm with you, whispering, God, to us to come to you. Hearts that are broken, hearts that are needy, hearts that need healing, whatever it might be, Father. We all have those places of brokenness in our lives. We all have those places where we need you. And sometimes it's just being still, that amidst the chaos and the crazy, that we sometimes gloss over those things. We don't maybe recognize. So maybe that's where we're at today. So I pray that in these next few moments that we would be still and know that you are God. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thanks, Scott. Well, it's hard to believe, but we are actually 7 weeks into the new year. And I point that out to ask this question. I want you to think about it. Don't answer it out loud. But now that we're 7 weeks into the new year, into 2024, here's my question. How are you doing emotionally? What kind of year has it been for the last 7 weeks? Now, I say that and my mind cannot help but go, for some of you that are 49ers fan, you say it's been a bad year, right? For those of you who are Chiefs fans, you say it's a great year. But beyond that, for the last 7 weeks, how has the year gone? How are you feeling today emotionally? How are you feeling kind of down in the pit of your stomach? And the reason I ask, if you're not really sure, then let me just help you, because several years ago, I mean, I think it actually took place back in the late 60s, early 70s, I did my research this week, but researchers at the University of Washington tried to really put a handle, they tried to determine how far we can go emotionally. What are our emotional limits in life? What stresses us? And what they did is they began a process, they identified actually 43 key life events, and then they put to it a score, really what they called an impact score, about how negatively impactful these events are in our life. Because they wanted us to understand that there's only so much stress we could deal with before we begin to implode. And so let me just share with you the top 10. I'm not going to share all 43. Many of you have seen the scale. Many of you, if you're like me, you have actually used the scale in your life or in a counseling situation. But let me just share with you the top 10. And here's the very first one. The top of the list, the thing that impacts us most negatively in life, is the death of a spouse. And attributed to that, they give an impact score of 100. And again, this impact score is going to make sense a little bit later. Number two on the list is a divorce from a spouse. And they give an impact score of 73 to that. Then the third one is marital separation. So if you will, the death of a marriage. And that gives an impact score of 65. Now let me just stop there, because as I was looking at this, and I've never noticed it before, but this week it dawned on me, the top three most negatively impactful things in our lives is related to marriage. And I thought about that, and I thought about Jesus' words, and I share them in almost every wedding I do, and that is what Jesus said, what God brought together, don't let anyone separate. Because there's a tearing, there's a ripping, there's something that takes place. That relationship, that marriage relationship where two become one, is incredibly impactful to us. But let's keep going. I won't give you the scores for all, they'll come up on the screen, but number four on all of that is death of a close family member. And then a jail term. Now, I don't know if those two are related, or then the next is personal injury or illness. The next is marriage. Now, notice that's a positive one. We're going to come back to that. And then being fired at work, marital reconciliation, which I would say, again, is a very positive one, and then retirement. And for many of you, I think that was a positive one. And for some of us who are still on the waiting for that, I definitely see it as a positive one. But here's what I want you to notice in all that. It isn't just negative things that impact us. Every experience in life, every event in life carries an emotional price tag. But here's how I want to just kind of help you understand how this works. So if you were taking the exam or if you're taking the test, let's say, for example, in 1 year, you were divorced, lost a parent, got sick to the degree that you needed to be hospitalized, and then perhaps because of the impact of that sickness or that loss or whatever, you weren't able to perform at work, and so you got fired. That would give you an impact score of 236. And here's the significance about that. Here's why they created this test, because what they discovered in the research is any score over 300 above puts us at extremely high risk. Because here's what they actually correlate this, and what they discovered is if any person has a score of 300 or above when it comes to these life change impact units, then within the next 2 years, in all likelihood, they're going to suffer a significant physical or emotional breakdown. That's how stress affects us. And so that's the reason, and I want you to hold on to that. That's the reason I share today, because we're going to look at a man, as Scott's already alluded to, that went through an incredible stressful situation. That life, if you would, was crushing him. But where we began this story is we're looking at a man by the name of Elijah, if you're joining us for the very first time. And his life, what I said to you, the very first message was on fire for God. And I gave, and we've seen over the last few weeks, illustrations of that. For example, and I'll just pull out a few that we've seen so far, that because his life was on fire for God, he was able, under God's direction, to go stay with a widow who herself was starving. But he stayed with her, and God said she would provide for him. And so he promised her on behalf of the Lord that he promised her that her oil jar and her flour jar that really was this, what provided bread for them to live, would never run out, and it never did. And then staying with that same widow, her son, her young son, passed away, and Elijah was empowered by God. This man on fire for God was empowered by God to raise her son back to life, one of the few individuals other than Jesus that ever was responsible, used by God to resurrect someone. But the ultimate demonstration of his life being on fire for God was the fact that he was able to take on, as one man, 850 prophets of Baal and win. And if you remember, if you were here last week, or if you're not familiar with it, we're going to read it in a second, but last week I said to you, in that whole contest with the prophets of Baal, he prayed, and then this happened. Let me read it to you. It's top of your outline. It says, immediately, the fire of God flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. And that's where we ended last week, if you were with us. But what you need to understand, what I want you to understand, is that wasn't the end of the showdown. Because let's keep reading. Look at the next set of verses. Here's what happened next. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Remember, there had been a drought and therefore a famine for 3 years. But suddenly now, after this victory, Elijah says to Ahab, hey, rain's coming. And so we read, Ahab went to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked, then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb in your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave Elijah strength, and he tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, let me just stop there. Those of you who are kind of spatially oriented or just curious, the distance from Mount Carmel to Jezreel was 31 miles. So in other words, he outran horses over the length of a full marathon and then some. Now, I say all that because given all that we just read, I think it's safe to say that this was a really good day for Elijah. I mean, this was a great day, right? I mean, he outran horses for 31 miles. You know, he after a 3-year drought, he says, "Hey, it's going to rain," and guess what? It rained. And he had just defeated 850 prophets of Baal by simply praying and calling fire down from heaven. Now, that was Elijah's response. Ahab's response was a little different. In fact, you know, to say that he was a little bit upset is the understatement of all the centuries, because he was really upset and displeased how the whole thing turned out. Because I want you to notice what we read next. Here's what we're told. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, his wife, his queen, everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Now, just a couple things here and we'll move on. The first thing is, yes, she's that Jezebel. The one that you have always heard the expression when people call someone a Jezebel is a word synonymous with treachery and deceit and evil. Yes, this is the woman that comes from. That's where we get the expression, calling someone a Jezebel. She was an evil, rotten, nasty human being. And this woman, who was the queen of northern kingdom of Israel, basically sent this message, a simple message. And here's, I'm paraphrasing, but here's what she said to Elijah: "You're a dead man." That was her message to him. Now, you would think, I would think, and maybe you agree with me, I think, given all that Elijah had just experienced, all that he saw God accomplish in him and through him, that you would think her threat would just roll off Elijah, that it wouldn't even faze him. As my dad would like to say, it had been like water off the back of a duck. It had just rolled off, but it didn't. In fact, it had just the opposite effect. And here's why. One reason why. Elijah was emotionally spent. He was emotionally depleted. To go back to where we started with these life change units, there were too many life change units in too short of a period of time in Elijah's life, and he was spent, emotionally exhausted. And so notice how Elijah reacted to this seemingly serious and yet, in light of God, small threat to his life. For here's what we read. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Now, I don't want to read too fast here. We need to let this sink in. He prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Now, the reason I slowed down there is because I want us just to let that sink in. In other words, and here's what I want to ask, folks. Can you identify at some point in your life with Elijah? Have you ever been in that place you say, "You know, God, I've had enough. I give up." Maybe you said, like Elijah, "You know what? I just want to die." Talked to a young person not long ago, and they were having one of those days, and just literally in pain just said, "I just want to throw myself in front of a bus." Have you ever been there? That sense of absolute defeat and depletion. The truth is, I think all of us, to one degree or another, can identify that, because all of us know what it's like to run as hard as we can, as long as we can, chasing a dream, trying to fulfill a mission, trying to do something that either we believed in, we believe God called us to do, but eventually reach a point where, just like Elijah, we can't run anymore, right? And we just hit a wall, emotionally, spiritually, perhaps even physically. And here's the reason I bring it up, folks, because what we need to understand here is that's true even when we're running after good things. We often associate burnout and emotional depletion when we're running after selfish things, like my personal success, my personal accomplishments. And that's true. It's possible. But here, Elijah was running after good things. He was running after God things. He had just been doing everything God asked him to do the way God asked him to do it. And yet he was still spent. He was still depleted. And that's because, as I said earlier, folks, even good things carry an emotional price tag. You go on down that list, if you would ever, you want to Google it, some of you, I'm sure, have pulled it up on your phone, and that's fine, but you'll see things like marriage, the birth of a baby. Even in the list that we had, we talked about a marriage being reconciled. Retirement, those are good things. But even good things in life come with an emotional price tag. And so after doing all that God asked him to do, the way God had asked him to do it, in fact, the way God commanded him to do it, Elijah found himself emotionally spent. And folks, when we find ourselves in that state, when we find ourselves emotionally depleted, you know what that tends to lead us to do? Almost without exception, what it leads us to do is start skimming in key areas of our life. And we start skimming in key areas of life because the reality is we're trying to keep all the plates that we have spinning still spinning and not hitting the ground. And we're just trying to do all we can to hang on. And so we start skimming relationally, right? You know what happens. I'm sure you've been there, at least to some degree. You're coming home from work and you're praying, God, please don't let there be any problems at home. Even a plugged toilet. Because I don't have the emotional bandwidth to deal with it. And so we start skimming relationally. And so when we see something perhaps that isn't quite right in our marriage, maybe just an issue, a tension we need to talk through, an issue that we see developing with our kids, rather than meeting it head on, we minimize it. Or we just pretend it'll somehow just go away, or we just hope it'll go away. Because we don't have the energy and the emotional bandwidth to deal with it. But we also skim emotionally. And you say, how do we do that, Jerry? Well, I'll tell you how I see it, how I've experienced it. In that state of emotional depletion, things like frustration and hurt and maybe depression begin to percolate up in our lives. And things that we normally wouldn't deal with, emotions we didn't normally struggle with, they suddenly begin to percolate to the surface. But rather than addressing them, we keep pushing them down and keep marching on and just soldiering on, doing our duty because we have to get it done. But the most alarming for all of us is we begin to skim spiritually. And what that looks like is our prayer life is reduced to something about simply, God, please, just get me through another day. God, please, just don't let anything else fall apart today. And our worship is reduced, if we even worship at this point, to simply thanking God for getting us through another day. And folks, all of that skimming, what that ultimately produces in your life and mine is this diminished capacity for us to show or even exemplify empathy for other people. It keeps us from loving others because it isn't that we don't care, but it's because we lack the emotional gas to generate the positive feelings and emotions that we need for others. And in that process, our hearts grow smaller and colder and harder. As you and I draw more and more, as we see Elijah doing, withdrawing, isolating himself, because we're just trying to survive. And where we eventually get at that point, we just don't have the energy. In fact, at some points, you get deep enough into it, you don't even have the desire to put emotional gas in your tank. But what I want to spend the rest of the time doing isn't saying, ain't it awful, in diagnosing the problem. But what I want us to see for the rest of our time together is God has a cure. God has a prescription for an emotional depletion. And I want to share with you, and I hope in the process what I do is I put words and strategies to things that you have sensed and felt and haven't quite get it to mesh together. And maybe today you can find a strategy, a God-given strategy for dealing with emotional depletion. So let's get started. And before I give it to you, I just want to read the text to you. Because here's how we begin to read God's cure for Elijah's emotional depletion. Here's what we read. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. Elijah looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. So let me give you the first step in God's prescription, God's cure for emotional depletion for your life and mine and Elijah's life. It's to get physically recharged, to be physically recharged. You saw it. You heard it. God had Elijah sleep and eat. And God had Elijah sleep and eat because the angel was right when he said, Elijah, the journey is too great for you. It's going to be too much for you, so you need to sleep and you need to eat. And I stress that because what that reveals to me, and I hope it reveals to you, is we have a God who knows when we're overwhelmed. We have a God who understands when we're emotionally depleted and we literally have nothing else to give. And in those moments, he says to us, like he says to Elijah, stop running and start resting. Which is why, after Elijah had been asleep, God woke him and fed him. And then God let Elijah fall asleep again, and again he awoke him a second time, and he fed him again. Now here's my question for you. What do you think about that prescription? What do you think about the first step of God's prescription for you and I to deal with emotional depletion is tell us to physically recharge? Do you think we need it? Let me lean in a little bit. Do you feel comfortable using it? Or have you grown up believing that rest and taking time for yourself is simply admitting weakness? Or in some way or form, you're letting God or other people down when you rest? In his book, The 24-Hour Day, Dr. Martin Moore Eddy talks about America being a culture and a society that never rests, never sleeps, never quits, and never stops. That was his analysis of our culture. And then based on his research and based on the impact upon us, here's what he said. I just want to read to you. He says, we are not built for the world we have made, because the world we have made ignores our law of limits. He says, we need our rest. We need our sleep. We need to stop, because if we don't, our bodies will break down, and then our emotions will follow. Now, obviously, folks, we could spend a whole message talking about how we physically recharge, and we're not going to do that. That's just one of the steps today. But let me say at least this before I move on, folks. Obviously, adequate rest and nutrition are one of the ways, an important way for you and I to physically care for ourselves, to physically renew and recharge ourselves. But there are others, aren't there? Many other disciplines God would have us practice, many other habits God would have us form. Again, as Americans, let's just be honest with ourselves. As Americans, that probably involves exercise. For many of us, including myself, it probably involves losing some weight. For many of us, it involves changing our eating habits. My point is this: there are many, many ways, healthy habits that God would have us incorporate in our lives to address our emotional exhaustion. That's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is this, that I believe that most of us, if we're honest, have a pretty good idea, if not a laser lock, on what it is that God would prescribe for us physically so that we can get emotionally healthy. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, know I pretty much know what God prescribed for me to cure this part of my emotional depletion. Well, let's go on, because that leads us to the second step that we see, and that's spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal. If we take a look at what we read next. God is speaking. He says, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And Elijah stood there. The Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. A voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Now, folks, there's so much there we could talk about this morning, but here's what I want you to notice. Here's what I want to focus on this morning. What I want you to see is in that state of emotional depletion, God showed Elijah where he can find him. In that state of spiritual and emotional depletion, God showed Elijah how to find him. And I say that because, folks, I'm absolutely convinced when you and I are in that same state of emotional depletion, spiritual depression, we need God to do the same thing for us. Because as Elijah learned, we need to learn that we often do not find God in the spectacular. We often find God in stillness. Now, I say that and I recognize that as Americans, that's really hard for us to hear because we like life supersized as Americans, don't we? Whether it's our French fries or encounter with God, we like life supersized. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with some of those supersized encounters with God. But what we see here is we can't always expect or demand that we always experience God in the dramatic or in our busyness. In fact, from my own personal experience, and it's only my own personal experience, I would say to you that quite honestly, where I find God most is when I quiet myself and allow him to just kind of hover over the waters of my soul. Or in the words of the psalmist, Psalm 46:3, when he says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's what Elijah was experiencing. That it wasn't in the activity, it wasn't in the dramatic. God was saying, "Elijah, you need to slow down. You need to rest." And maybe to help you understand that and illustrate that, I want to share a story. Way back from kind of the days when Africa was still called the Dark Continent, as pejorative as that could seem to us today. But it was unexplored. Westerners, Europeans didn't know it. And so a European man went over to just kind of travel the country, just see the sights, to just experience the wonder of an incredible, incredible continent. And to do that, he hired some tribesmen to be his porters, to carry his belongings on the journey. And on the first day of the journey, he and the tribesmen moved fast, and they covered a lot of ground, and the traveler was thrilled. He thought, "This is awesome. This is great. We're ahead of schedule." And so the second day, he got up with excitement, anticipation, thinking they would do the same thing again, and only to discover the tribesmen wouldn't move. They wouldn't pack up. They didn't want to go on, and he couldn't understand it. He was perplexed. He was dismayed, and he just asked and said to them, "I don't understand. What's going on?" Eventually, one of the tribesmen spoke up and he said, "On the first day, we went fast and we went far. And so today, we need to wait so our souls can catch up." And I share that because I think that's a bit of what God was saying to Elijah. I think that's a bit of what God can say to some of us when we're running fast and we're running far and we're running hard. Because I think God is saying to us in some way, some form, you're going too fast. Slow down and let your soul catch up. And folks, the number one way for millennial that God has said the way we slow down and let our souls catch up is called a Sabbath. A Sabbath, the word simply means to cease, to rest, to stop. And what it involves biblically when God established a Sabbath is basically saying one day out of seven that you need to stop your work, you need to cease your work, and you need to rest. Whereas the Bible calls it, God said, actually, you need to make it holy. And all that word means is we need to make that day unique, separate, unlike everything else. In other words, that day, we set aside our regular work. We set aside our regular duties. And instead, we do things that connect us with God and let God refill and renew our spirits. We let God breathe life into us. We let God recharge our physical and our emotional and spiritual batteries. We do things that put gas back in our tank. Because a Sabbath, this is what I didn't learn young, and I'm sure simply it was taught I didn't hear it. Folks, a Sabbath involves more than simply ceasing our work. It also involves connecting with God. Connecting with God in a way that renews us. And so if part of that renewal for you is garden, then garden on your Sabbath. It wouldn't do it for me. If it's golfing, golf. Again, wouldn't do it for me. If it's hunting, hunt. Praise Jesus. If it's fishing, fish. Do whatever it is that renews you. If it's eating out, eat out. Do those things that God can use to renew you. But I want us to notice I'm running out of time. God still had one more thing he wanted to do for the emotionally depleted man we know as Elijah, because take a look what we read next. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus, where when you arrive there, anoint Hazael, the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu to be king of Israel and anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. In other words, what God was saying in this moment, the last thing God wanted to do for Elijah was to say, Elijah, my cure is to relationally connect. To relationally connect with people who can support you, who can encourage you, who can protect you. Because I don't know if you noticed or not, I'm sure it probably has registered, but if it hasn't, did you notice the fact that everything we saw, every high point, every challenge, every difficulty Elijah faced at this point, he faced alone. He went to Ahab alone. He went to the widow alone. He was fed by the ravens alone. He went to Mount Carmel alone. He went to the wilderness alone. He went to Mount Sinai alone. Over and over again, through this period, the best we can tell, Elijah stood alone for God. And that's why God said to Elijah, Elijah, I need you to put some people in your relational orbit. But hear me, God didn't just say put any people. Just as long as they have a pulse and they're warm, it's good. No, God said, Elijah, I want you to put some people who can minister beside you, Elijah. I want you to put people who can protect you and stand with you. And here's the thing, folks. God wants to do the same thing for us when we're emotionally depleted. He wants us to put people in our sphere of influence, in our relational world. So let me just ask you in light of that. Right now, who's in your life supporting you? Right now, who do you have that after spending time with them, you leave meeting with them, spending time with them, feeling renewed, recharged? You feel closer to God, or at least challenged to be closer to God. Who do you have right now in your life like that? Who is standing shoulder to shoulder in service to God? God knew Elijah needed that. He also knew, and I don't mean this disparagingly, also knew Elijah was clueless about it. And he was clueless about who he needed to put in those spots. And so did you notice the fact that God actually gave him names? Specific names, specific people to put in that relational orbit. And you know what? I suspect many of us need God to do the same thing to help us, and here's why. Because the truth be told, when we're emotionally depleted, when we're spiritually defeated, the reality is it's far too easy for us to surround ourselves with people who, instead of helping us by supporting us and standing beside us in service to God, that actually hurt us with their attitudes and their values and their spiritual immaturity or even lack thereof. And so God says, the last part of my cure for emotional depletion is get not just any people, but get the right people in your relational orbit. Now, having said all that, I want to end this way. We're done. I want to say this to you in light of all that we've just looked at this morning. I know for some of you, I've walked with you. I know that. You shared it with me. You share it with us as a staff and prayer request. I know for some of you today, the journey is too much. Just like it was for Elijah. And that's why you're here today, emotionally depleted. And the last thing I'm ever going to tell you, I know we say it all the time to the pastors, and it makes me squirm every time I hear it. You don't leave it at the door, you bring it here. You bring it to God. And I understand you're emotionally depleted, but here's what I want to say to you, and I'm not saying this is the case, but here's what I want to ask you to consider. Can you maybe trace it back to one of three sources we talked about today? Is part of the reason, not the sole reason, but part of the reason you're finding yourself emotionally depleted like Elijah was, is because you're not caring for yourself physically the way you know you should be caring for yourself physically. Or that you're not renewing yourself spiritually. Or that you're not connecting yourself with the right people relationally. If it's even possible, any one of those possible causes is what you're dealing with today, then what I would encourage you, here's God's prescription for you. Recharge yourself physically, starting with rest and eating right. But don't stop there. Maybe instead you need to renew spiritually by simply slowing down long enough to let your soul catch up. Or maybe you need to connect relationally. You need to get people in your relational orbit who could help you, protect you, encourage you, and stand with you in this difficult and challenging season of life. What I know is God has a cure. You and I do not have to stay and live in a state of emotional depletion that God can and will provide. And so what I want to do in light of that and that belief, folks, I want to close today by simply praying to that end for all of us. So can we bow our heads together? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word is so honest. You don't sugarcoat life or reality, even of what we would call our heroes of the faith. You have shown us Elijah's highs, and now, Father, you have shown us one of Elijah's low lows. And Father, I acknowledge, and we acknowledge, this wasn't a high watermark in Elijah's life, not because he was depleted, Father, but just how he felt. But Father, it is a high watermark once again for you. Because in this story, in this narrative, Father, you not only show us how you cared for and loved and provided for Elijah, but you also showed us what he needed to do and what we need to do to overcome and to find a cure for emotional depletion. And Father, we acknowledge that prescription hasn't changed. In all these years, it hasn't changed. So, Father, I pray that you will help us follow it when we're emotionally depleted. And we all get there, including myself. So if we need to apply one of these three cures to recover emotionally, Father, I pray that we will apply it. If where we're at today is we need to apply all three of these cures, that we're that depleted, that spent, then Father, I pray that we'll apply all three. But whether it's one, two, or three, Father, the reality is I pray that we'll apply it so that we can live lives not only on fire for you, but lives that demonstrate and experience true emotional health and balance. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry. A famous comedian, not sure if she was a spiritual person, but she once said, "The remedy for hurry sickness is slow down." And we've talked about slowing down today, to be still and to hear God's voice. And maybe you're in that place today where you need one of those cures. I want to encourage you on that gray connection card today, on the back there, under my decision, under other, you can write that you would like to know more about how you can be still, how you can be quiet, how you can know Jesus, or any of those other places there, or even in that box to the side, you can write out a prayer request just asking for prayer about how to slow down, how to be quiet, how to be still. And inside of your bulletin today, there's information about a Bible study that's coming up that is on that very subject, Be Still, that Pastor Chris is going to be teaching on. So these are great resources for us to be able to learn how to do that, how to slow down, and how to get to know God personally. And you know, a recent study, as recently like as the beginning of this month in February, and I think it still pulls from the same statistics in previous years, but 33% of Americans are lonely. That's one out of three people in America. And then I think it said 10% of those are lonely every day. Who do you know that has these kind of situations, these problems where they're running life ragged to the ragged edge? They're lonely. They don't know Jesus. I want to point you to that invest and invite card inside of your bulletin today. Maybe it's your neighbor, it's your coworker, your friend, your family member, somebody that they're lonely. They need that last part there, that connection with others This is a great way to be able to do that. Easter is coming. I think it's 6 weeks away, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe less than that. So, but coming up really quickly, we're going to be offering a message of hope, giving people that opportunity to hear the good news of who Jesus is, what he did for us, and how they can have that relationship. And how even though when we have those things in our life, when it's the fire or the earthquake, that we can have somebody to cling to, that rock, our foundation of Jesus, that he whispers in our hearts and our lives, saying those things that we've already talked about today, that I love you, that I have a plan and a purpose for your life. People need to hear that. So I want to encourage you to take this card home with you today. Pray about it this week. There's three spaces there. You don't have to have three. Don't freak out over that, like, oh, I don't have three, so I can't even write one. Just write one, the first one that comes to your mind, all right? And pray about that. You have instructions on that card, but I want to invite you to do that over these next several weeks as we prepare for Easter and talk about what is the difference that Easter makes. So I hope you have a great rest of your day, a great rest of your week, and I hope to see you back again next week. So have a good day. Thank you.